May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Love for all, hatred for none. Say it with me. Love for all, hatred for none. I'm so impressed. I didn't have to ask you twice. That was really good. Love for all, hatred for none. This is the phrase that became a mantra for many in the last 2 weeks following the van attack on Yonge Street. I bet very few people who are saying that mantra know that, according to the writer of the Gospel of John, they are proclaiming the core of the Christian gospel. Love for all. Love your neighbor. Love one another. Love your enemies. Love those who persecute you. Love. The night before Good Friday is called Maundy Thursday. Maundy comes from the Latin word mandatum, which means mandate or commandment. Along with the institution of the Lord's Supper and the call to wash one another's feet, this is the commandment we read today that Jesus gave to his disciples and us before he died. This is my commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. Love. The night before he died. The night he sent Judas, one of his own, to betray him. The night before his disciples abandoned him. The night before Peter denied him. He knew all of this, and he tells them how much he loves them. And then the next day, when they have all abandoned him, he will show them how much he loves them, all the way to the cross. We are loved by God. We are loved so very much by God. And this is what makes the difference between the golden rule, that is just part of Western society, and the commandment to love. On Wednesday night, we looked at this passage and I shared my theological pet peeve. Now, I want to be clear, this is a theological pet peeve. I don't think it's wrong. Just theologically, it gets under my skin. Often, I'll be in conversations, and honestly, mostly, it's with clergy. And we'll be talking about something, and I'll generally bring up the commandment to love one another as Christ has loved us. To love our neighbor as ourselves. And almost, it's predictable now that someone will say, but you can't love your neighbor unless you love yourself. If you don't love yourself, you can't love your neighbor. Now, I have a therapist. I love my therapist. And I think she would say exactly the same thing, and she would be right. Therapeutically, that makes a lot of sense. Theologically, according to the Christian gospel, it does not. Nowhere in the Christian gospels, or in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament, does the Word of God tell us to love ourselves. What the Word of God tells us over and over and over again is hearing God's words, I love you. I love you. You. I've loved you from the beginning, from before you were even a thought in this world. I knew you. I knew everything you would do. And I love you. If the amount to which I am to love others depended solely on myself, on how much I love myself, I gotta admit, that would be a pretty sorry kind of love indeed. Because I don't know about you, but I'm in a love-hate relationship with myself pretty much every hour of the day. I'll be saying, wow, that was great. I'm really proud of myself. I'm feeling so content with this right now. And then 5 minutes later, I'll be pulling my hair out because I sent out an email with a typo, and I'll have all this negative self-talk about how stupid I was. So the commandment, the difference between the golden rule of Western society and the commandment to love is exactly this. It does not depend on our capacity to love. It relies on the fact that we are loved by God. In a previous church, I had, and I'm sure this happens in all kinds of, I know it happens in all kinds of organizations, in all kinds of workplaces, I had a bully. And he was notorious, and he's been a notorious bully to other clergy in his church. And I remember really struggling with the way he was talking behind my back, and it's just some of the things he would say to me face to face, let alone behind my back, were really atrocious and awful. And I think I must have been reading these readings, because I remember it was this time of year, and reading especially through, as we've been reading, that beautiful epistle from the first letter of John, which is, I know it's kind of circular, and it seems to say the same thing over and over again, but it says it so beautifully. God loves you. Love one another. And as I was praying about it, in fact, it was as I was praying in my office preparing to preach, I remember hearing, just having this idea. I would call it the voice of God, but you may disagree and not agree that that's what it was. And it occurred to me that anyone who could treat another child of God the way he treated me must not understand how much God loves him. How much God loves him and loved him from, again, before any of us were even thought of. Because anyone, I think, who would contemplate that, you have to immediately know, and I had to immediately know, that if God loved me like that, God loved him like that too. And it just occurred to me that he must not have that a real understanding. Or maybe must not, but maybe he has never been given the chance or heard the gospel in a way that he could hear God saying, I love you. Because we're taught, and that passage from the vine last week, we're taught that if we abide in that, in God's love, it will show in our fruit. And if we are not bearing that fruit, the pruning is God's job. That's what we learn. All these gardening metaphors that talk about cutting and cutting, that's not for us to do. That's for God to do. Same with the wheat, same with the chaff, same with the vineyard. That's God's work to do the pruning. Our work is to return to the vine again and again. But then there's this funny relationship in the gospel that is, Jesus uses words that are very much about human relationship: friendship, slave and master, obedience, But when Jesus talks about these relationships and our relationships with him, it is entirely different than what we imagine as human beings. He calls us friends. We are no longer those who have been bought into relationship with him as a slave has been. We are his friends, and he is our friend. But strangely, he expects his friends to obey him. Now, what kind of friendship is that? How many human friendships do we have that demand obedience? In a human friendship, that's almost abusive. That you can only be loved by me if you do what I ask of you. It's only because this kind of friendship is unlike any kind of human relationship that we can talk about obedience. Because this kind of obedience is not so that God can get more power over human beings. That's what obedience is usually about. You must obey me because I have power over you and I need you to give me your power. That's what obedience is about. But God already has all the power. Regardless of whether or not we're obedient, God has the power. That's not what Jesus is calling us into. It's the obedience to love one another. And in this way, our obedience is actually participating in Christ's giving up entirely of himself and giving that love to the world. Because Jesus gives everything away. The Creator gives everything away to us. Gave his life. And he gives his love. Even the love, meager as it may be, that we give to him, he turns around and tells us, give it to one another. In what other command to obey is that obedience solely for the benefit of others and not the one asking for obedience? Only the call to be a friend of Jesus Christ. As Martin Luther would say, our freedom is in our obedience. And it's a hard call. It's one that we will fight every day and every hour of our lives. And yet, the promise of the Holy Spirit, whose coming we will mark in a couple of weeks, abiding in Christ means trusting in the presence of the Holy Spirit as well, to strengthen us as we love one another, not to weaken us, but to strengthen us. A few months before Mom died, her minister brought her a piece of paper. And I have to admit, when I first saw it, the father's love letter, I kind of rolled my eyes. Thought it was cheesy, but I kept returning to it again and again and again. Because we don't talk about love very much when we talk about the scriptures, and yet God's love is throughout. And so this piece is written entirely from pieces of scripture, from verses of scripture, all through. It's not just New Testament, it is from Genesis to Revelation, and arranged in such a way as to tell us the ways and how much God loves us. It's almost like a Valentine. My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered. For you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being. You are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You were not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand, for I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has been filled with hope, because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts toward you are countless as the sand on the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart, for it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine, for I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day I will wipe away every tear from your eye, and I'll take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your father, and I love you even as I love my son, Jesus. For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, and to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I loved that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my son Jesus, you receive me. And nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home, and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been Father and will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child? I am waiting for you. Love, your dad, Almighty God. Welcome, come on in. If you're struggling with loving someone, if you are struggling with loving yourself, begin by knowing that God loves you and spend some time with that. It's profound. And honestly, we don't spend enough time with it. With God's love abiding in the vine. Amen.